Well, it's good to have you here tonight for the beginning of our study in the Old Testament book of Jonah. Would you turn there, please, to chapter 1. The title for the sermon tonight, and what I consider to be the theme of this book, is the missionary heart of God. And isn't it interesting that Providence has arranged things in such a way that when I preached here in January for monthly manna, Brother Leon Tate and the others from our church, Brother Grant Hurley and the rest of the brethren were in Ecuador on a missions trip, and I preached about missions. And tonight, as we begin this study in the book of Jonah on the missionary heart of God, our pastor, Brother Barry King, and the director of International Church Planters, Brother Frank Jones, are again in Ecuador, setting up a Bible Institute for national preachers in Ecuador. God is blessing our church in a significant way in these endeavors. I want to read selected verses beginning in chapter 1 and continuing throughout chapter 4. Brother Mike, you think we've got time for me to deal with all four chapters tonight in the book of Jonah? We're going to pass through the book so that it will be easy for you to follow along in the reading. Let's begin at verse 1 in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going unto Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it off them. But Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great city, The King James Version says, an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city about a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Verse 11. And God said unto Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, by way of introduction, I want to remind you that the main point in this study is not going to be the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. That is not it. In fact, if this book had said that Jonah swallowed the whale instead of being swallowed by the whale, that still wouldn't be the main point in this study. The grand theme of the book of Jonah, in my opinion, is the missionary heart of God. And the book of Jonah is simply a historical narrative telling us what God did to give expression of his heart to the Ninevites. God has set his affections upon the people of Nineveh, and he is going to send his prophet there because God is a missionary. Now, I want to preach the sermon, giving you an overview of this book, and I want to use 4 items for headings. First, I want to talk about the purpose of God in this book. I want to tell you negatively that God's purpose in giving us the book of Jonah is not to provide fodder for theological debate. It's not his purpose to stimulate scientific wrangling over the size of whale bellies. That's not it. There are 6 ways in which the purpose of God is clearly set forth in this book. Number 1, God would teach his prophet a lesson in obedience and the consequences of disobedience. Number 2, God intends to enlarge the theological horizons of Jonah and to help him overcome his prejudices. Number 3, God proposes to upbraid Israel by the fact that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, while the Israelites remained obstinate and recalcitrant. And number four, God intends to give us a historical and prophetic illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I would be remiss if I did not tell you I am looking forward to that portion in this study in chapter 1 that deals with Jonah being swallowed by the whale or by the great fish. But we'll have to save that till we come to that portion in the study. Number 5, in this book, God has given us lessons. These things have come to us for our example and for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come, according to the Apostle Paul. But these 5 things, while they are important and significant within themselves, they serve only to bolster and fortify the 6th purpose of God in the book of Jonah. That is, that God has set His heart's affections upon the city of Nineveh, and God would send a prophet to warn them and turn them from the wickedness of their ways. That is the purpose of God. Now, I want you to put that aside. I want to talk to you about the prophet of God. I want to discuss Jonah using 3 headings. First, I want to talk about his historical circumstances. The Hebrew Masoretic text and the Latin Vulgate and the Greek Septuagint all agree that the name Jonah means dove, and he is the son of Amittai, which means my truth. And the old preacher Matthew Henry, who is one of my very favorites, tells us that this is a fitting and proper name for all of God's prophets. For all prophets ought to be harmless as doves, and like doves, they ought to mourn over the sins and the calamities of the land. And also, all of God's prophets ought to be sons of the truth. I wish I'd have said that before I read that in Matthew Henry's commentary. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we are told that Jonah came from Gath-Hepher near Nazareth in Galilee. And you know, when you think about that, you realize that the scribes were in error when they said, "No prophet ariseth out of Galilee." They would have done well to have read their Bibles before they said that. While these preachers on television nowadays would do well to read their Bible before they make some of their outlandish statements as well. Jonah was a prophet during the administration of Jeroboam II in the first half of the 8th century before Christ. Tradition tells us that he was the son of the widow of Zarephath. Do you remember her? Elijah raised her son from the dead, and tradition says that Jonah was that son. Now, I'll have to wait till I get home to heaven to let you know for sure whether that's true or not. That's just what tradition says. These are the historical circumstances of Jonah. Now let me say something to you about his hallowed commission. Listen first to the mandate. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, think with me for a moment. That was comparable to God sending a Jewish evangelist to preach to Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany in the 1940s. That was tantamount to God sending Martin Luther King to preach to the Ku Klux Klan in the 1960s. Let me tell you something about Nineveh. It was the natural nemesis of the Israelite people. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It had probably 600,000 people living within its walls. According to chapter 4, the last verse, about 120,000 of these were infants who were not yet capable of knowing their right hand from their left hand. That's a major city, even in our day, isn't it? And it had a wall encircling the city, 100 feet high, and wide enough at the top for 3 chariots to ride side by side. And many of the scholars have speculated that the wall was as much as 60 miles in length. It was a great city, but it was a godless city. It was splendid, but it was sinful. It was wealthy, but it was wicked. Their decor was attractive, but their deeds were atrocious. They were known for their cruelty. Do you know what the Ninevites would do? They would fillet the skin off prisoners of war while they were yet alive, and leave them stranded out in the scorching heat to die an excruciating death. Adolf Hitler's human lampshades was nothing more than a modern-day version of what the Ninevites did 2,800 years before. And God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and cry against them. Now let me tell you, church, there weren't going to be any seekers in Nineveh to whom Jonah could be friendly. What a mandate. Number two, I want you to notice the message that he was to speak. In chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. And by the way, when we come to that portion in the study, it's going to be encouraging to elaborate on the fact that our God is a God of a second chance. Can you see that just from this cursory examination tonight? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He rebelled the first time, but the word comes to him again. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Now let me tell you something, church. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God ordained preaching. Preaching that produces lasting results always begins and ends with a resounding, "Thus saith the Lord." You'd wonder how Jonah would ever be able to draw a crowd. He didn't have any media blitz announcing his campaign in the city. He didn't have any slick brochures sent out to all of the pastors, guaranteeing them hundreds of additions to the church if they used him in an evangelistic effort. He didn't break any handcuffs from his wrist. He didn't break any concrete blocks with his forehead. He didn't tear any phone books apart with his bare hands. And he didn't lift any logs for Jesus. He had no magic, and he had no gimmicks, but he had a message from God. And he went out into the streets and began to cry, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I want to tell you something tonight, church. You and I may have deficiencies in a lot of areas, but we cannot have a weak, watered-down message and be pleasing to God. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We'll move now from talking about the Hallowed Commission. I want to talk about his hesitant compliance. Now, it's amazing the lengths to which some of us preachers will go trying to establish an alliteration in our sermon outlines. Think about that, Sally. Hesitant compliance. Now, that sounds like something that a moderate Baptist might say. That sounds like something some cooperative program shouldn't have said that, and now I'm off on too far on that. Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. They got a program in there, didn't it? Sounds like something a liberal would say, doesn't it? Hesitant compliance. Bottom line is, he was in high-handed mutiny against the God who ruled the land and the sea. Scholars have reminded us of the social and the theological and cultural paradigms that shaped his thinking and ultimately led him in the opposite direction from Nineveh. For example, John Calvin himself said that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh because he didn't want the character of God impugned. He knew that if he went there and cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," he knew that if the people repented, that God would have mercy on them, and he wouldn't overthrow them. And then the heathen would mock him and say, "Your message wasn't true to begin with." And that would reflect upon the character of God. Well, I don't believe a word of that. I wish John Calvin hadn't said that. Other scholars say that Jonah was so filled with unadulterated prejudice against the Ninevites, it was absolutely repulsive to him to entertain the slightest notion that God might love the Ninevites. You think about that. Well, when you've considered all of that, the bottom line boils down to this for me. He simply rebelled and refused to do what God plainly told him to do. Do you see that, congregation? But now wait. before we were too quick to condemn and too harsh in our criticism of Jonah, we would do well to examine our personal and corporate response to God's mandate to us. You see, in the Great Commission, God has given the church a mandate. He has said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And yet today, many of God's children won't go across the street to witness to a lost neighbor. Seldom will they go across town to tell somebody about Jesus. Often, we'll do everything under God's heaven except go and preach the gospel to every creature. Today, 2,000 years later, 2,000 years since Jesus gave the Great Commission, Baptist churches still spend over 85 cents out of every dollar they receive on themselves. And today, Baptist state conventions still spend more cooperative program money inside their own state than they do on the worldwide missions enterprise. The bare bones facts are, in Arkansas, we spend more of the cooperative program dollar on Christian higher education than we do the International Mission Board. In Arkansas, we spend in the neighborhood of 16% to 17% out of every cooperative program dollar on Wachita Baptist University and Williams Baptist College. 8% more goes to theological education at the 6 seminaries. Can you add that up for me quickly? 17% and 8%? That's 25 cents. Literally, 1/4 of every dollar goes to Christian higher education. Do you know how much of our cooperative program money in Arkansas gets to the International Mission Board? Well, we keep 58 cents in Arkansas. We send 42 cents to the national headquarters in Nashville. When it gets to Nashville, half of it goes directly to the International Mission Board. What is half of 42? 21 cents out of every dollar goes to the International Mission Board. Now, when I look at 25 cents going to Christian education, and I look at only 21 cents going to the International Mission Board, here's what I conclude. I conclude that we've got it out of balance. And it's not right to spend more money on education than it is on preaching the gospel to the ends of the world. What'd y'all say? I didn't hear you now. Don't leave me on this. Now I'm trying to learn you something, dear. Some Some of my friends argue with me at this point. Can you believe that? But there are only two arguments. There are only two arguments. The first one is, now Brother David, settle down a little. Chill out. You need to remember that we received a lot of new Christmas offering. And all of that goes to foreign missions. And I'm grateful that that's true, aren't you? And I'm pleased to tell you that last year, Southern Baptist gave over $100 million to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Y'all should have shouted hallelujah over that. First time in our history, $100 million to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. In Arkansas, we gave in the neighborhood of $3,768,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Amen. Hallelujah. But before we pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for how well we're doing, let me just remind you that there is over $50 million in endowment money for Christian education at Ouachita Baptist University alone. Are you following me? Do you know how much 10% of $50 million is? That by itself, just the interest of $50 million at 10% is $5 million. You add to that $5 million the money that the development offices at Ouachita and Williams College raised in undesignated funds, and I want to tell you, it dwarfs the amount of money given through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Are you following me, church? Are you following me? Now, does that mean I'm against education? I've spent the last 20 years of my life serving on boards of trustees. I've served in every position you can serve on a Baptist trustee board. I started out serving on the student affairs committee. I've gone to the dormitories and inspected the bathrooms. I said, you need to fix that commode, replace it one. That's where they put rookie trustees. Give them a menial task. I've served on the Academic Affairs Committee. I've interviewed prospective professors. I've been the vice president. I've been the chairman of the board. I've done everything on a Baptist board you can do. I've raised tens of thousands of dollars right here in Cleveland County for the cause of Christian higher education. I have paid my dues. I have been there and done that relative to Christian higher education. I am not opposed to it, but I'm telling you, when we spend more money on education than we do on trying to win the world with Jesus, we've gotten it out of balance, and it's about time somebody said so. And I've said it, and I feel good about it. Now, the second argument that friends give to me is, now, Brother David, we've got to educate these folks that we're going to send to the foreign fields. Well, I'm aware of that, and I concur with that. But I want to tell you what the bare bones facts are. Southern Baptist only sent about 120 from the entire graduating class of 1997 to the foreign mission field. Did you hear me, church? We only sent about 120, and about 10 of those came from Mid-America Seminary that doesn't receive any cooperative program money. And let me tell you, the uninitiated might believe, looking at the way Southern Baptists spend the money, that the Great Commission had read like this: go ye into all the world and build great Baptist universities, offering a liberal arts education in a distinctively Christian setting to everybody in the free world who has enough money to pay the tuition. But I want to tell you something, beloved, the Great Commission doesn't read like that. It reads like this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what's tonight? 2,600 people groups representing over 1 billion people will go to sleep tonight having never heard the name of Jesus, not once. In Arkansas, there are 2.5 million people. We've got nearly 1,400 Southern Baptist churches alone. There are literally hundreds of other types of Baptist and evangelical churches. And yet, 1 out of 7 people in the world today have never heard the gospel of Jesus. I'm glad God has burdened our church and our people with a sense of responsibility to preach the gospel beyond our own community. Aren't you? It is significant what God is doing. Church, when you and I let tradition and customs get in the way of us carrying out our heavenly mandate, we are no different from Jonah. We have gone down to Joppa. We have found a ship going to Tarshish. We have paid the fare thereof, and we're headed in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, that's the first half of my sermon. But I learned years ago how to abbreviate. And so I'll give you an abbreviated version of the last half of this sermon. I want to say something now about the providence of God. The providence of God refers to His governmental control, the fact that He upholds and directs all things. And my, how the providence of God is seen in the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, Jonah gets on a boat going to Tarshish, but God's providence hurls a great wind upon the sea. Providence can control the casting of lots. When we come to a verse-by-verse study in this book, we're going to see how the sailors cast lots. And how even in that, providence ruled, and they threw Jonah overboard. Providence can prepare a great fish, and he can have that fish in just the right place, at just the right time, and in just the right frame of mind to swallow you up. And then providence can protect you 3 days, whole days, and 3 whole nights. And by the way, when I come to that portion, I'm going to talk about whether Jesus was buried for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. And whether Good Friday is really Good Friday or not. I'm going to have something to say about that. I remember, Brother Eddie, sitting out on the front porch at my Uncle Rufus Clark's house when I was just a lad and entering into discussion with him about that. He was a Baptist preacher, an elderly man, had great wisdom. Can't hardly wait to get there. Providence can cause that fish to vomit you out. Not in the depths of the sea where you might drown, but on dry land so that you might run to Nineveh in obedience. Providence can cause a backslidden prophet to preach the truth and turn a whole city to God. Aren't you glad God's providence is not limited to who we are and what abilities we possess? I tell you, God's providence has been pleased and able to use even one such as I. Isn't that encouraging? You men may have been on a mission trip. I'm tired of hearing how Grant Hurley witnessed to so many people and handed out so many tracts, aren't you? Getting sick of it. These guys went on these, they've never done that before. Here we are, just average folk from Cleveland County, and yet providence sent these men and enabled them supernaturally to have an impact thousands of miles from here. And for all we know, on thousands of people. I say hallelujah for that. Now, I tell you, providence can even turn a whole country to Christ if he's pleased to do so. Let me conclude by saying something about the person of God. Listen to what Jonah says of him. Chapter 4. I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Have you ever thought about this? Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? He's the first prophet of record who ever preached outside of Palestine. Why did God send him to Nineveh? Did God owe it to the Ninevites to warn them of impending doom? No. Justly might thine angry breath cast me to eternal death. But friend, God is merciful. God is gracious. You know what a better question is? Why did God send somebody to witness to me? Why did I go to a little rural community in Stringer, Mississippi, where I was sitting right in the middle of a triangle of three Baptist churches, 1 mile each from my home? Every time I looked up, somebody was coming by to pick me up and go to Sunday school, church, or vacation Bible school. I tell you, God's been gracious to this sinner and merciful and of great kindness. I'm going to have a lot to say on that when we come to that portion in this study. Have I given you enough tonight to whet your appetite for the book of Jonah? I pray I have. Let's bow now and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that there'll be a hunger and a thirsting for the Word of God as we enter upon this study in the book of Jonah. For Jesus' sake, amen.